Before I get into the message this morning, I want to feel like the Lord's telling me to tell you something, and I feel like we need to put this on the recording today too. We sang that song that says, "All things work together for my good," right? I believe that's true. I believe that's true. Now, notice what it did not say. Now, we know that verse is in Romans chapter 8. It says, "All things work together for good to those that love God and are the called according to His purpose." Putting in that verse in context, it's talking about people who pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit then comes alongside and pushes against the enemy with them. The result of that being all things work together for good. All right, now, what I want you to notice it did not say all things are good. Right? It said all things work together for good. Sometimes we get confused when things aren't going well right now, and we have this idea that that means something must be wrong with God or His Word or even me because it's not going good right now. When I think about that, I think about a story in the Scripture. And I feel very strongly I need to share it this morning. I've preached this many times in my life, but there's this story of Judah, who was one of the sons of Jacob. Now, we know that Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, Judah was not the oldest boy. He was the third guy or fourth guy. And the other guys messed up. And so Judah then kind of became the head of everything. Well, Judah, if you read in the book of Genesis, Judah had three sons. And these three sons, two of them were not very great guys. So one of them, the oldest one, married this girl named Tamar. I don't know if you remember the story in the Bible, but he marries this girl named Tamar, the oldest son, and I think his name was Ur. Ur marries Tamar, and Ur, the Bible says, was such a bad guy that God killed him. You don't want that to be your testimony. Well, so according to the Jewish people, If your husband dies and you haven't had any children, because in their society, to be childless and be a woman is a terrible thing. And so the Jewish custom is if your husband dies and he has a brother, you marry the brother. And so he has to then have children you get to have children with him in your brother's name. So Judah gives Tamar the next kid, and he's wicked and he gets killed by God. Now, this is terrible, isn't it? It's not a good story so far. Well, then he's got a third boy, but he's like a little kid. And so, you know, it's going to be a long time before he grows up. And so Judah says to Tamar, he says, "You know what, you're not going to want to wait around for my other boy." But anyway, so Tamar decides, "You know what, I'm having a kid. And it's going to be from Judah's family." So one day Judah is going to go and make an offering to the Lord. But on the way, he sees this like little building, like a harlot house on the side of the road. Well, Tamar has dressed up as a harlot, and so she says, "You know what? I'm going to have a son, and it's going to be Judah's son." So she dresses up like a harlot. She camps out on the side of the road, and so she, when Judah comes passing by to give his offering to God, now this is amazing to me, he comes in and he wants to have relations with her as a harlot, and he basically says, "You know what? I don't have any money with me today." He said, "But you know, I got these two or three things, a ring, I think, and a bracelet and a staff." He says, "I got these things, and I'll give them to you. And then later on, I'll send somebody by, and they'll pay you the money." And she says, "That works." So he goes in, and then after that, he goes and makes his offering to God. And I'm just thinking, why didn't God kill him right then? He already killed the other two boys. Anyway, so he leaves. And so later on, he gives his servant the money, and he says, "Okay, go give this money to the harlot beside the road and get my staff and my ring and my bracelet back." And I think those were the items he left. And so the servant goes, and the tent isn't there. The harlot's not there. And he's thinking, well, okay. So later on, he finds out that Tamar, his daughter-in-law, is pregnant. Well, he's furious. I mean, he is furious. How could his daughter-in-law do such a terrible thing? So he's getting ready to have her put to death, because somehow he still has the right to do that. He's going to have her put to death. And so he goes to her, And he's getting ready to have her killed. And she said, okay. She said, okay, but I'm going to tell you, the guy who the father of this child is, he brought me this ring and his bracelet and this staff. And he's like, well, crud. He says, she is more righteous than me. Okay, so he obviously doesn't kill her. And then he has this boy by her. His name is Perez. Now let's flip forward a few thousand years. We get in the genealogy of Jesus. And the genealogy of Jesus, it says, it's talking about Jesus' grandparents. It's talking about where Jesus came from. And it says, Judah beget Perez of Tamar. Isn't that amazing? Why would God allow such a thing? I'll tell you why. Because only God can unscramble your eggs. Only God can make all things work together for our good. God can take our biggest mess, the biggest mess we've ever made in our lives, and only He can make it work out. See, it was Judah's fault. Judah's the one who messed it up, but God saw fit to make sure that it came out okay because He intended for Judah to be the ancestor of Jesus Christ. God, sometimes we make the biggest messes that we think even God can't get me out of this one. If He could fix that one, He could fix anything. No matter how big the mess is, He can do it. All things work together for our good. It all works together. But we have to be the people who are the called. We have to be the people who love God. And as we do that, now it can work together. And we partner with the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Bible says Judah beget Perez. And here's the real key to this whole thing. The word Judah means praise. Right? Praise. Praise beget Perez. The word Perez literally means breakthrough. Praise produces a breakthrough in the middle of your mess, no matter how badly you've messed up. I found out a long time ago, character is not determined when you mess up. Character is determined by what you do after you mess up. Because everybody messes up, right? Everybody makes a mistake. But when they do, that question is, what do you do now? Judah beget Perez. No matter how big the mess is, it can work together for your good if you let it do that. I believe that's a word from God for somebody. I believe we need to walk in that. Amen. Aren't you glad you're in the family of God? I know I am. When you were born the first time, you did not get to choose your family. And you may have the best family in the world, but I know this, you at least have one or two relatives that you're not really sure of. And if you would have gotten to choose, they probably would not have been on your list. I remember as a boy, we went to visit some relatives. My mom married my dad when I was 7 years old. So I had, all of a sudden one day, I had this whole family that I knew nothing about. So we moved to California, and we went to see these members of our family in another town, and they lived in a boxcar. And I thought, now that's strange to have people like that in your family. They didn't live in just one, they lived in two boxcars. And you'd have to go out of one to get to the other. But they lived in boxcars. And I thought, really, I don't think I chose this part of my family. Then we went to see an aunt one time. She lived in Waco, and my aunt was a hoarder. Now, by the way, let me just be very clear here. This is not biological, just so you'll know. She was a hoarder. And I mean, the house, it was stacked from floor to ceiling almost with just junk everywhere. And there were paths that you could walk through to get from one room to the other. And not only was she a hoarder, but she also was not a very much of a housekeeper because there was dust on, you could just smell dust on everything, dirt. I mean, just a layer of dirt on everything. And so it's like you didn't want to touch anything, and when you left, you wanted to bathe. But it was just the weirdest place. I mean, it was so creepy. I remember as a child thinking, I cannot wait until we get out of here. And I remember her, I was just a little guy. Well, I was actually probably in junior high maybe. But I remember her inviting us to eat. And I thought, I'm not eating here. Because it was so creepy. That's one of those relatives that I would not have chosen. Wouldn't have chosen that relative. I mean, in my family, I mean, I actually have a cousin that married his half-sister. It's a long story, so I'm not going to tell it this morning. Wouldn't have chosen that one at all. That's not something, you know, we're not from Kentucky, we're actually from Texas, but it just is a weird thing. I ran across this, it says there were two guys, they were at a bus stop, and they were talking, and they just struck up a conversation. One guy was talking about how bad his family was, how many problems he had in his family. So finally the other man, he says this, he said, you think you have family problems? He said, listen to my situation. A few years ago, I met a young widow who had a grown-up daughter, and the widow and I got married. Later, my father married my stepdaughter. That made my stepdaughter my stepmother. And my father became my stepson. Also, my wife became the mother-in-law of her father-in-law. Then the daughter of my wife, my stepmother, had a son. This boy was my half-brother because he was my father's son, but he was also the son of my wife's daughter, which made him my wife's grandson. That made me the grandfather of my half-brother. This was nothing until my wife and I had a son. Now the half-sister of my son, my stepmother, is also the grandmother. That makes my father the brother-in-law of my child, whose stepsister is my father's wife. I'm my stepmother's brother-in-law. My wife is her own child's aunt. My son is my father's nephew, and I'm my own grandfather. And you think you have family problems? It's amazing, you know, no matter how bad you think it is, there's always somebody with something worse. But when we were born again, we got to be in a new family. We got in a brand new family, and we think that we chose. We did choose, but God chose us first. The Bible says in Ephesians 1 verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. God wanted us to be His children. God wants us in His family. James 1:18 says, of His own will begat He us with the word of truth. God wanted us. Now, when we realized He wanted us, we chose Him. We chose to be in His family. We were able to choose our father, and we were able to choose our elder brother, who is Jesus. But we didn't get to choose all of our other relatives in the family of God. And as wonderful as they may be and as weird as they may be, the Bible says we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Now, I realize some are more peculiar than others, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. As children of God, then, the Bible says we are for signs and for wonders to a dark world that's desperately in need of our Almighty God. The Bible says in Galatians 3:26, for you are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the only way to become a child of God, is by faith in Jesus Christ. People often say, well, all men are children of God. No, no, no. The Bible says without Jesus, they're children of their father, the devil. Now, we all have the same ancestor in Adam, but we have a different family in Jesus Christ. The way we become children of God is in Jesus Christ. So, I want us, as we teach the Word this morning, I want us to do our best to not be the flaky relatives nobody wants to have over for dinner. And the only way that happens is when we are grounded in the Word of God, which is the message we got during worship this morning. The Word. So let's look at something this morning. I'm going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I've read this several times over the past month or two. But I want us to see these verses again. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, 3. The Apostle Paul is speaking and he says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we've not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you've not received, or another gospel which you've not accepted, you might well bear with him. Then down in verse 14, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Man, those are powerful verses of Scripture. The apostle is talking about having a concern that Christians would be deceived. Now, we've been talking about our foundations for many, many, many weeks, and we've asked this question over and over. What do you believe? Why do you believe what you believe? Many people think they know what they believe, but if you ask them why, they really couldn't tell you why, other than, well, I just believe it. But they have no foundation for their faith. We discover that people don't have an idea. In fact, many people have a belief in Jesus based on religion and not on what the Bible actually teaches. Many people have a belief in Jesus based on Hollywood and how it depicts Jesus. By the way, their belief in the devil is the same way. They believe what religion has taught them about Satan, and they believe what Hollywood has taught them about Satan. We've seen that the basic elements of Christianity are not really understood. Most Christians, while they believe in baptism, they don't know why they believe in baptism. Actually, we should say the word baptisms, because that's what the Bible teaches. They don't understand. They don't. Why do we sprinkle and not dunk? We talked about that a few weeks ago. They believe perhaps in the rapture, but they don't really know why. Or the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. And so what happens is they have an idea of what they think and they're just hoping for the best. You believe in the rapture? Oh yeah, yeah, and I hope I get to go. Well, we probably ought to know about the rapture and those things. We've talked about those things. We've seen that they're just not understood. Unless we know what we believe and why we believe what we believe, the devil can come, and any of his agents, they can come, and they can convince us of what the Bible calls another gospel. No matter how smart we may think we are. By the way, intellectualism is the devil's widest avenue of entrance. If you can be intellectual, you're in his game when you try to deal with him on the intellectual level, because we deal with him in the avenue of faith. We've got to know what we believe and why we believe so we can be prepared when the enemy attacks us. He will attack, right? I mean, we know that. Jesus said in the world, you'll have tribulation. Said that in John 16, 33. I like 1 Peter 4:12. It says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. Christians are like, well, I don't understand why this is happening to me. Well, I do. It's because the devil is attacking you. He's doing everything he can do to shake you from your faith. Ben brought me a verse of Scripture this morning from the Jewish Bible, but this is the King James Version. It says, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Your faith will be tried. It will be assayed. So you can find out whether or not it's real. Peter was a guy who seemed to know something about the trial, the fiery trials of faith. When you know the promises of the Word of God, when you know what they are, you'll know not to quit and stay where you are. You learn how to be content. Contentment is not having everything just exactly the way you want it to be. Contentment is being satisfied in God and staying happy in God until the promise is manifested in your life. That's what contentment is. Contentment doesn't mean I have to stay poor or stay sick. It just means I am going to stay happy in God until I receive the healing or the manifestation of the prosperity. So a couple of weeks ago, we looked at how the devil had beguiled Eve. Beguiled is simply he deceived her. He tricked her by his cunning. We've talked about the devil is a con artist. He's not the guy in the pitchfork with horns and a red suit as he's portrayed on television and every Halloween. He's also not the big, giant, heinous monster that Hollywood has made him to be. The Bible says he transforms himself into an angel of light. The devil is very cunning, and he will come and he will turn himself into your best friend and your most dreamed desire. That's what he does. And he shows you that he can get it for you better than God can. We saw the devil tempted Eve, this was a couple of weeks ago, through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We saw that verse in 1 John 2:16. Then we saw that Jesus paved the way for us to overcome the devil by the Word of God through the exact same temptations when he was tempted on the Mount of Temptation. All right, here's the problem in the church today. People are continually being deceived by the devil, and they don't even know it. They're living like the world because they're ignorant of the Word, and they're receiving the world's judgment. I'm not talking about going to hell. What I'm talking about right now is I'm talking about the judgment that is on the curse of this age. I'm talking about receiving what they receive. The Bible says we're to have a life that is victorious over the curse of this age. The only way that can happen is when we understand what the Word of God says. All right? The Bible says this, Ephesians 6:11, put on the whole armor of God. Why? Why do you put it on? So that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. What are the wiles of the devil? The word wiles means methods. It literally means roads. The devil has a path that he wants you to go down. And he wants to convince you to come this way. This is the way to your happiness. This is the way to your success. If you would just go ahead right now and slap him down, you could have some success. It would make you feel better. Come down my road. That's what the wiles of the devil are. They're his paths. We're led in paths of righteousness. We understand that. But we've got to have this armor so we can withstand. We can stand against them, because I'll tell you, when the devil comes, he is very convincing. Just like he said to Eve, this is your wildest dream come true right now. Just eat that. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. His devices, that word has to do with the mind. It has to do with Satan's scheming and planning that is malevolent in my regard. He's planning my demise. But the Bible says that I'm supposed to not be ignorant of his plans. Now that's something, isn't it? And yet the church seems like it is just being taken down the primrose path, doesn't it? The onslaught can only be withstood with our weapon, which is the Word of God. That's how Jesus overcame him. 2 Corinthians 4:4, I'm getting somewhere here this morning, says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil gets into people's heads. He wants to make us think a certain way. He convinces people that something other than the Word of God is the way to happiness, the way to success. He convinces them that there's something else, that there's a better choice. In other words, it's not the simplicity of Jesus. It now is complicated. And he tries to make you think there's something else. Now, the only way to know which is the Word and which is to not is to get in the Word, right? So we've got to be people who understand what the Bible teaches us. Right, so we are not ignorant of his devices. We can stand against his wiles. He is a master of deception, but we don't have to fall prey to his trickery if we take the Word and do what we're supposed to do. Have you ever heard this saying? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Sadly, much of the church is in the fool me twice phase because they're ignorant. They don't know. See, we don't want to be caught up in the devil's devices. So I'm going to take a look at a couple of things this morning just so we don't have to fall prey to the devil. He is actually more crafty than we think he is. We have this idea that when the devil comes, we get this terrible feeling, right? Oh, it's a devil. I feel terrible. That isn't always the way he works. Now, if we're sensitive in the spirit, we'll recognize it. But I want you to think about something. One of the ways that the devil fools Christians is he comes to them with ideas that are religious sounding. Those ideas can come from you or from others. Listen, I found out over the years that Christians are very gullible people. If you tell them anything in the name of the Lord, they believe it. You know, you just gotta... I've been in meetings before where people just, they just have to act spooky. They begin to prophesy and float around, and people just believe it's God because it's spooky and because it's different. Rather than measuring, what did the Bible say? I've used this example before, but Tammy and I were in a big meeting one time, and this well-known preacher got up, and he began to talk, and he was saying some things that were absolutely contrary to what the Bible says. And I mean, there was an aura of feeling about what came from him, but the aura of feeling was from the soul and not from the spirit, because it was all intellectual and didn't agree with the word. And everybody went, oh, and later that day somebody said, oh, didn't you feel it when he talked? And I said, yeah, I felt it. But it wasn't from the spirit, it was from the soul. Because Christians tend to be ignorant, but anybody who says anything in the name of the Lord, I mean, it's like, oh, that must be God. I remember in my career, I've dealt with young ladies who decide they want to marry this certain guy because they just got to get married. Because, you know, the clock is ticking. And they got to get married. And so I will say, well, is he a Christian? Oh, yes, he's a Christian. How do you know he's a Christian? He told me. He told you. And then I always ask this question. Well, can you tell me what kind of Christian he is? And they say, what do you mean, what kind of Christian is he? I say, well, is he the kind of Christian that attends church? Well, no, he doesn't really go to church very much. Is he the kind of Christian who has control over his flesh? And I'm talking about drunkenness and sex and all those things. Is he that kind of Christian? Well, he drinks quite a bit. Is he the kind of Christian? Have you ever looked at his checkbook? Does he spend more at the liquor store than he does at the church? No, he doesn't let me look at his checkbook. So those are questions I ask, because what happens is, because he said, I'm a Christian, now they've rationalized that fits in their definition, because they believe they're not supposed to be unequally yoked, and so if he just says he's a Christian, that makes him eligible. Well, that doesn't make you equally yoked. Deceivers creep into churches. This is amazing. Over the years, I've seen lots of these different little scams that come. And these deceivers make millions of dollars because they come to Christians in the name of the Lord and they tell them, I've got the deal of the century. And if you'll just invest in this deal of the century, oh, my, brother, sister, you will have more money than you've ever dreamed of. And when you tithe, the church building will be paid off. And your money alone will pay for missionaries. It'll pay for all kinds of things. And all you have to do is invest in this thing, and God is going to bless you with this. Currently, there's some kind of scam out there that says if you will buy Iraqi currency, it's running rampant through the church, if you will buy Iraqi currency, something's going to happen, because it's all being held offshore here, and there's going to be a situation that is coming. I mean, it's coming any day now, and if you'll buy it, this money's going to be released, and your $100 will turn into $10,000 or $10 million, whatever it is, and all you have to do is just trust me and give me the money, and I'll see to it that you get this rich, and you will be so blessed. It's the plan of God, and your tithe is going to take care of your preacher from now on. I mean, it's going to be so good, and it's going to be such a great thing. Listen, the same scam has had different clothes for years and years and years and years. One time this guy calls Tammy and me, and he was a prophet type guy. And he said, listen, I can't remember exactly how he said it. He said, you know, there's this thing out there. I think, where was the money? It was like, I don't know. It was offshore and probably Nigeria. That's where most things come from that are like this. And he said, my spirit is telling me this is really from God. And if you'll just give some money here, this money will take care of the church from now on. So I just need you to invest in it. I mean, it really will take care of it. And he said, I'm serious. I believe this is from God. And I said, well, I don't know. He said, well, you can trust me. stop, stop. Does the Bible say to trust anybody but God? Anyway, he said, you can trust me. I said, okay, okay. He said, all you gotta do is give some money. Well, everybody we knew was giving the money. In fact, after we hung up from him, another pastor called me, who's a friend of ours, and he said, are you going to do it? I said, I don't know. And then another pastor called me and said, I'm going to do it. Then another pastor called me. We were talking to all these people, and they were all thinking about whether they should do it. So finally, we looked at each other and said, well, we got some money we could lose, so it doesn't matter. So we said, we'll give them some money. So we did it, and it was complicated. Because my question was, why can't we just go get on the boat wherever it is and get it? No, it's complicated. It was too complicated because you wanted to avoid the taxes and all that stuff. Well, so the money didn't come, but it was coming. We'd get a call and say, okay, I hear this going to be released this weekend. This weekend could be it. Of course, I'm thinking, right. Well, the money never was released. And about 6 months later, in our mailbox, we lived in Dumas at the time, in our mailbox for the church, there was an envelope, and it was simply addressed, Randy Voigt, Dumas, Texas. That's all it said on it. But, you know, Dumas is a small enough town. They knew who I was, and they knew where my mailbox was, so they put it in there. So I opened the envelope, and it was a check from the government for the money we had invested. So God gave me my money back, but it was a scam. Here's what I think. Oh, God, you're just getting ready to give us all this money. It's going to be a great thing. Is God ever going to give to you something that's going to take his place? Probably not. And most Christians, if God gave them all the money they ever dreamed of, they would never have to have faith in God again. So we need to realize, but people do it in the name of the Lord. The devil is the master of thinking people think that something is from the Lord when his purpose is to destroy or steal from them. They try to make it be Christianese. You remember the story in the Bible of Jacob and Esau? And the dad, Isaac, was going to bless Esau. You remember that story? He says, Esau, I want you to go out and I want you to kill me a deer and make me some of that great venison that you cook. And I want you to make that for me. And when you make that for me, I'll eat some of that. And then I'm going to give you my blessing. Well, Esau's mom, which was also Jacob's mom, which was Rebekah, she overheard this conversation, and she doesn't want Esau to get the blessing. She wants Jacob to get it. Remember this story? And so Esau goes out to kill him a deer, and so she comes to Jacob, and she says, son, now here's the deal. We got to act fast. Your daddy's going to give the blessing to your brother, and I think you deserve it. This isn't exactly what she said, but that's kind of how it came across. And so she said, I think you ought to get this. He said, okay, but I can't do that. I can't. I'm not a hunter. She said, listen, go get me a lamb out of the flock here, or a goat. And she said, I'll cook it, but I can make it taste just like venison so your dad won't know the difference because the dad couldn't see very well. And she said, you can just go in there and you can give him some of my soup because I know how it'll be. And she said, he'll give you the blessing. He said, I can't do that. He said, Esau is hairy. Esau smells like the outdoors. And she says, here's the deal. I've already thought through that. You put on some of Esau's clothes because you'll smell like Esau. And you're going to get, when you kill that goat or that lamb, you put some of that wool on your neck and on your arm. You've got to be some kind of hairy if you're putting on lamb's wool on your arms to make it seem like you're your brother. She said, well, you put that wool on you and you go in there and your dad will believe you're Esau. So he says, okay. He said, but if it doesn't work, he'll curse me. She said, don't worry. If he curses you, I'll take the curse. But I want you to get the blessing. So he goes out and he comes in after he's done all this stuff. And this is what it says. He got there quickly. So in Genesis 27, 20, it says, and Isaac said to his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? Thinking that he's Esau. And this is what Jacob says. And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. He was convinced that a miracle took place. Because of the Lord. And Isaac believed him. Let me read you another passage of Scripture. 1 Kings chapter 13. It's going to be a pretty long passage, verse 7. It says, and the king, now this man of God had come to Israel. You remember there was Judah and there was Israel. He comes to Israel. He prophesies against this altar that they were offering sacrifices to fall to these calf gods that they had made. And he's prophesying against them. He says, this altar is going to fall. A king named Josiah is going to burn the bones of these prophets on this altar and all this other stuff. And it says in verse 10, and the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself. Because the king had gotten leprosy on his hand, and the man of God prophesied, and the leprosy went away. So he says, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I'll give you a reward. And the man of God said to the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way he came to Bethel. So the Lord said, don't you stop. Don't you go to anybody's house. Don't eat with anybody. In fact, you go home a different way. It says, verse 9, verse 15, it says, then he, there's this old prophet that he met later, came and said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way thou camest. And he, the old man, said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Now this prophet has a word from God, said, don't you dare stop. Don't you eat with those people. Don't you go to their house. In fact, you go in one way, you come out another way. This guy meets him on the road, and he says, well, I'm a prophet just like you. An angel appeared to me and said, you're supposed to come to my house and eat. The next phrase is pretty important. It says, but he lied unto him. So he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. And it came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto that prophet that brought him back. Now, this is weird to me. I don't understand the whole Bible, of course. This guy is a prophet, but now he lies to get this other prophet to come to his house. Now they're sitting at the table, and this guy who lied, the Lord gives him a real prophecy. And it says, and he cried to the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back, and hast eaten bread, and drunk water in the place which the Lord did say to thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come to the sepulchre of thy fathers. In other words, you're not going to die at home. And it came to pass, after he'd eaten bread and after he drank, that he saddled for him his ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way. And the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. Now that's a weird story to me. The guy has a word from God. He delivers the word from God, but obedience to the Lord said, don't stop and don't eat. But somebody else came and said, oh, I have a word from God too. An angel told me. Have you ever met somebody more spiritual than you? And they come with a word from God. And they tell you something contrary to what God told you? That's what happens here. God told him to do something. The old prophet used the Lord as his excuse and lied to get his own way. The result was that the man of God missed destiny because he believed a false word that didn't agree with the word God gave to him. Man, that's serious stuff. The devil deceives people by making things look religious. If we can just get it to be religious, if we can make it religious sounding enough, Christians go for it, don't they? They think, man, that's good. Yeah, that's religious sounding. But the devil is trying to lead them astray. The Bible says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Spirit will always agree with the Word. Listen, you don't have to have a reason to not do something. You have to have a leading to do it. Well, I just believe that we're supposed to go over here and do this. Well, not if you didn't feel led to do that. And especially if God led you away from it. Okay? So we recognize the devil can lead you astray by religious sounding stuff. He tried to do that to Jesus, remember? He said, it is written. And he tried to be religious. So there's fool me once through religion. Let me tell you how another way. This is another way Christians are led astray. And this is a big deal. Christians are led astray by what they feel. Well, do you feel led to do something? I don't feel led. How do you feel? What does the Bible actually say? I'm going to give you a little demonstration this morning. Hey, Peyton, could you help me for just a minute? I want you to come over here. I want you to come, and I want you to stand right here. Just right here. I want you to face them. Okay. Now, we're gonna try a little experiment, okay? I'm going to blindfold you. Is that all right? Okay. He didn't know I was going to do this, so this is new to him too. So we're going to blindfold you here, and we're going to try something. And just see if we can make a discovery here. Okay, I'm going to put this over you. Now, can you see anything?
No.
You sure you can't see anything? Make sure you can't see anything at all. Can you see?
No.
Okay, now face this way. Can you see? Okay, can't see anything. Face this way right here. Like
I felt
this.
Your hand, so
okay.
I felt the wind.
Okay, but you can't see anything. Okay. Now
slipping.
Here, don't let it slip. Can you still can't see?
Yeah, I can't see.
You can't see? Is it falling again anymore?
Yeah, it's still falling.
Okay, well I don't know how to get it to stay up there. I might need a better tire than me. Gotta go up here. Maybe your head's too round. Your hair is in my way. Maybe we'll go this way. That'll help me. All right. It keeps going down on you. Can you help me tie this? Let your mom tie that on you so we can make it. I don't want you to be able to see anything at all. And if you get your hair pulled now, it's your mom doing it, not me. Okay, can you see anything?
No.
Okay, I want you to face right here like this. Get straight, right there, just like now. Now what I want you to do, in just a few minutes I'm going to give you some commands, and I want you to instantly obey my commands, okay? All right, first of all, now just to kind of get things situated, I want you to reach out in front of you. Do you feel anything?
No.
Okay, now I want you to turn to your right. Do you feel anything?
No.
Okay, now turn back toward me. Now, turn to your left. Do you feel anything?
No. Yes.
Okay, you feel, okay. So you feel something. Okay, now turn back toward me. Now, I want you to instantly obey what I say, okay? Instantly. Don't even hesitate. Ready? Lift both your hands in the air. Put them both back down. Lift up your right foot. Okay, put it back down. Okay, turn to the left. Turn back to me. Turn to the right. Turn back to me. Turn back to the left. Take three steps forward. Take three giant steps. Okay. All right. Now you noticed he was a little bit tentative when he was taking the steps to the left. He didn't take big steps at first because he had already felt something. Rather than going by what I was telling him, he had received a sensation or a feeling that told him to go a different way. Many Christians are led by how they feel, not by what they know, by how they feel. In fact, when I told Abby I was going to do this to him, she said, I wanted her to move the chair. She said, are you going to make him fall on the ground? And I'm like, I wouldn't do that to him. I'm not going to hurt the guy, but see, when we follow God, we have to understand that God is going to help us and not hurt us, and our job is to obey Him no matter what we feel. Feelings will mislead us. Now, people talk about their feelings. When I'm talking about feelings, here's what I'm referring to. I'm talking about a series of thought and emotional processes, rationalizations, and reactions that fail to factor in the Word of God. And then, as a result, they often run contrary to the Word and produce actions that correlate to that emotion or thought. Does that make sense? It's the process in your soul that doesn't factor in the Word. And when it doesn't factor in the Word, sometimes we take steps that are in violation of the Word because the Word wasn't factored in. So people talk about feeling. Well, I don't feel like gathering together with the saints today. I don't feel like God loves me. I don't feel like that I want to stay faithful to what God called me to do. I just don't feel like it anymore. Have you ever said anything like that? I just don't feel like it. I don't feel like it. The fact is, when we don't feel like it, if we don't factor in the Word of God, we will take actions that are contrary to the plan of God. If I don't feel like God loves me, then I'm going to, and if I don't factor in the Word of God that says He does love me as much as He loves Jesus, then I'm going to take steps and take actions that will be contrary to what the Bible teaches me. And I will act like an unlovely child. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. Look in Genesis chapter 4. This is a classic case of someone being led by what they feel. Genesis chapter 4. This is really where I want to get to this morning. And Adam, verse 1, and Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and she said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now apparently Cain and Abel are twins. Okay, she has Cain, now she has Abel. One became a shepherd, one became a farmer. And the process of time, now this is an interesting verse, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought forth of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. This literally says, and it will rule over you, but you must rule over it, is what he's saying in that last part of the verse. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. So here they had two different offerings. I want you to notice something here. God doesn't accept every offering. Just because it's given to God doesn't mean He accepts it. Cain's offering was, it never says that Cain's offering was valuable, never says it was the first fruits of his field. It just says in the course of time, Cain brought some of his produce to God. Not his tithe, not the best that he had. In the course of time, he just brought something to God. It gives in the Hebrew, it gives the idea that it was just a convenient time, that it wasn't the best, that this was just some stuff he brought to God. Kind of like when we give to the missionary our old and rotten clothes and shoes. Abel then, he brought the best that he had. All right? He brought the first fruit. He brought the tithe. The heart is the central issue in any gift that is given to God. Many times in church we have the idea, well, it's good enough for the church. It's good enough for God. Nobody will see. I'll just give whatever I want to give. No, God sees it, and He doesn't receive every gift. Your gift, whatever you give, is a reflection of you. If you give God a lame gift, it's a reflection of the lame you, because you're not hiding it from God. So here he is. He's given this lame gift to God, and Abel's offering was an offering of faith. The Bible teaches in Romans 11:4. It says, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Faith does not work without excellence of heart. So here Cain comes. He just throws out something before God. Abel, on the other hand, offers the first fruit. He offers the fat. That's the best that he has. The easy-to-read Bible says it this way. At harvest time, Cain brought a gift to the Lord. He brought some of the food that he grew from the ground. But Abel brought some animals from his flock. He chose out some of his best sheep and brought the best parts from them. And the Lord accepted Abel's gift. So the result was Cain's gift was rejected. He just is bringing God something. I've got to bring God something. Obviously, Adam and Eve believed in offerings because they taught Cain and Abel to do that. And so Cain's offering was rejected. And Cain became sad and he became angry. Now, all of a sudden, his feelings are involved with what's going on. His offering was rejected. He becomes sad. He became wroth, the Bible says. It says his countenance fell. That means that his face fell. In other words, he started to frown and he got mad. He was sad and he was mad. He was now being led by how he felt. God loved Cain as much as he loved Abel. There's no distinction between God and his love for them. And Cain has the opportunity to do something to make it right, make this whole thing right. But he's sad. This is strange. He's sad because God rejected his offering, and he's mad at Abel, as if Abel had something to do with this. And all of a sudden, he starts feeling like, well, if Abel wasn't here to do this, then everything would be okay. Abel is the reason my lame offering didn't work. If Abel wouldn't have done this, then God probably would have accepted my offering. See, it doesn't have anything to do with Abel, but in Cain's mind, it does. And so now all of a sudden, he begins to feel like it. He begins to think, if I could just kill Abel, then I'd never have to deal with this again. He's my problem. He's sad and he's mad. Now, look at verses 6 and 7. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you mad? That's what wroth means. Why are you mad? And why is your countenance fallen? Why are you sad? Why are you mad? Why are you sad? Now look at this. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. He said, if you do well, in other words, if you'll just do the right thing, you will be accepted. Now here's what the word accepted means from the Hebrew. It means to be elated, to be elevated, to be exalted, to be cheerful, or to be happy. Look what God just said to him. He said, why is your face fallen? If you'll do the right thing, basically he's saying, you can turn your frown upside down. If you'll do the right thing, son, you can be happy. Now here's where most of us live. Most of us want to be happy so we can do the right thing. Right? I can be happy if I can get happy, I can get up and do what I'm supposed to do. But what happens is the opposite is what's true. God told Cain, he said, son, if you will do the right thing, you can be happy. Don't be led by what you feel. Be led by what is right. Be led by doing the thing that will make you happy. If you'll just do right, son, you can feel right. That's pretty heavy stuff. He said, if you don't, if you are led by how you feel, sin will become your master. And you need to be the master over the sin. How can you be the master over the sin? By doing what is right when you don't feel like it. By doing what God told you to do in His Word, whether you feel like it or not. When we do right, our feelings eventually catch up. People have all kinds of emotional disturbance because they simply are not obeying what God told them to do. And they feel bad about it. They get in a spiral, a downward spiral, because now they want to feel right. But you can't feel right by continue to do the wrong thing. You got to do the right thing. And eventually you can spiral back out of the thing and your feelings will catch up with you. It kind of goes back to where we started. We need to learn how to praise Him when it's not going our way and obey Him no matter what He told us to do. Listen, we need to understand we are led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God will often lead us in ways that are contrary to the way we feel. Has the Lord ever led you to smile when you didn't feel like smiling? If He hasn't, you're getting ready to join the club, because He does that often, because sometimes you just get frustrated and the Holy Spirit, well, if you'll just listen, He'll stop me and say, stop. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Yeah, but look what they just did to me. Rejoice in the Lord always. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You see, what I feel runs contrary to that, but if I will do right, I will feel right. I can't tell you how many times in my life I have had to stop, get my Bible, sit down with the Word of God, and begin to just say the verses out loud, and after 30 minutes or 45 minutes, all of a sudden that pressure is gone from me, and now I feel right again. Because you got to do right to feel right. You don't feel right so you can do right. The opposite is true. Cain was mad and he was sad. And God said, listen, son, if you'll just do the right thing, you're going to feel fine. But Cain thought he could resolve what he felt by an action that contradicted what God said to do. Isn't that the way the devil works? He comes and says, here's the shortcut. Kill your brother and you'll be great. Didn't work out for him. He had a mark upon him for the rest of his life. Right? So we need to recognize that. We must be led by the Spirit. The very fight of the believer is one of faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Sight has to do with what we feel. What we can see, hear, taste, touch, and feel. I mean, our faith and our feelings are most often in conflict with one another. We must learn how to not be deceived. The devil's goal is deception. We've got to understand that everything that sounds Christian is not. All the theologies of how to get rich quick and all that stuff, while the Lord wants you prospered and He wants you blessed, I'll tell you, a lot of that stuff is not from God. A lot of that stuff, how you can do anything you want to do in life and you can just be whatever you want to be and you can do everything and the grace of God's going to cover it. Listen, and there would be no ramifications. That's simply not true from the Scripture. We've got to understand that the devil likes to make it sound religious to us. He also wants to make sure we feel things and be led by our feelings. We must develop ears that hear in the Spirit to know what the Spirit is telling us to do. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 12:1, I'm almost finished. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. If you look that up in the King James, you'll see the word gifts is italicized, so it's not in the original Greek. So it literally says, now concerning spirituals, I would not have you to be ignorant. What it's saying in the Greek is, now concerning spiritual things, I would not have you to be ignorant. Many people are ignorant of spiritual things, ignorant of what's happening in the Spirit. We've got to be aware of the battle we're called to fight. It's in the Spirit. And we fight in the Spirit realm. And as we fight in the Spirit realm, we obey God. Not our feelings, not religious talk. We obey God. We obey what He says for us to do. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, we don't want to be people who are fooled once and twice. We want to be people who get ears that hear the Spirit of God, that can walk by faith, knowing what You've told us to do. Father, in Jesus' name, we want to be men and women of God who walk on a path of Your victory. We don't want to be led by what we feel. Lord, we want to be led by what you say. Father, I give you thanks in Jesus' name.